You know, all the books of the Bible, the one that's always troubled me the most is Song of Solomon. And part of that, those of you who know me are used to my style, I'm a very doctrinal preacher. I'm going to go into the book and I'm going to find the doctrine behind it and preach the doctrine. There's verses in the Song of Solomon, I would not in mixed company explain the doctrine. All right, I just wouldn't do it, okay? But the other thing is, Song of Solomon is meant to be an allegorical book. Allegorical, meaning it's telling a story with typology. So, for example, you might tell the story of the tortoise and the hare because you have one kid that's faster than the other and you're trying to tell the fast one, don't be a smarty pants. So you tell them an allegorical story. So that's what that means. So it's meant to be an allegorical book. And those of you who know me, I don't really like allegory. So, you know, it puts you counter crosswise with a God who does like allegory. All right. And again, I've often felt that people have abused the Bible, putting allegory where God would have meant it to be otherwise. There's a point like that in the book of Ezekiel. Where Ezekiel talks about the land turning into fire and burning up and boiling in front of him. And he's warning of this. And he's talking about the very place where the lake of fire will be. And the thing is, people say, oh, doth he not speak parables? Okay? And so, you know, in the New Testament, when Jesus Christ speaks clearly of hell, people say, oh, that's just a parable. Okay? That's all that is. So we're going to be in the Song of Solomon. And Song of Solomon chapter 8. Well, Victor, I happen to like the Song of Solomon today. Song of Solomon 8. And again, there's lovely things in the Song of Solomon. Okay? Song of Solomon chapter 8, look at verse 6. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Now, well, let's pray. Father, give us sense and understanding of what's being said here. Help us to understand what you're trying to say. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the things with the Song of Solomon is to understand it is a picture of a relationship with an individual with Jesus Christ. There's a point in the Song of Solomon, for example, where the woman talks about she's in bed and he stuck his hand through the hole of the lock. In other words, he's knocking, open unto me, my beloved, open. Okay? And she says, oh, but I'm in bed now, I'm comfortable, I'm paraphrasing, how shall I get up? Then when she does open the door, he's gone. Oh my goodness, where is he? And she goes out and the watchman take her veil away and such. And it's a picture of that person that's heard Jesus Christ calling and wooing. And yet they put that off and folks will come some more convenient day. And now they're trying to find Jesus Christ and it's bitterness and tears. And where is he? And there's so many people under my ministry who've been in that condition. I've been in that condition. And oh, no, that the Lord is long-suffering and he's a great and a good God. That's why it's so important that children, when they're young, hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Know that gospel and be tender-hearted and able to receive that gospel. Instead of putting it off. But he says this, set me as a seal upon thine heart. You know, that's one of the things that the Spirit of God does, is he seals every Christian. He seals them. Seals them with the love of God. He seals them with the knowledge of God. It's part of that assurance. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. One of the things that the Song of Solomon is, it's also a picture of God and his wooing of the whole world. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. Though Randall always used to say so was the key word in that. So loved the world, okay? And the wooing of that world, but most of the world will tramp on and they'll tramp over the blood of Jesus Christ and tramp over the cross and they have greater plans and other things that they want to do. They want Jesus Christ, but they want him their way. and only their way. I had a man in this church one time, and I've been thinking of a couple other men in this church. I told that man, God owes you an apology. Why? Because he thought so little of you that he sent me to be your pastor. He thought so little of you that he sent me. All you've had is criticism, and you're not going to do what I say, and I'm just a hypocrite, and I'm this and that and everything else. And I finally told him, well, God owes you an apology. You know, he just looked at you and said, well, we'll just give this man to you. Okay? And yet there's some of you that, despite that, learned to love me, and I've learned to love you. We have a great God. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. You know, every woman that's ever been in love with a man, they would love to be the seal on that man's heart. And every man that's ever been in love with a woman, they would love to be the seal upon that woman's heart. You know what Abraham's servant did when he finally found a bride for his master's son? Put bracelets on her arm. Put those on there. What was that seal on her arm? This is for my master's son. That's who this is for. Set me as a seal upon thine heart and as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. You know, if we were to break services right now, and I'll drive down to the Black Creek graveyard, everybody in there is somebody who was loved at one time. Great names in there. They never got up. They're there. We've had people in this church, good members, a lot of fun to be with. They're dead now. They're gone. You know something? Love is strong as death. God meant love to be forever. God meant love to be something that here it is, and by golly, it's settled, it's over, it's done. Do you realize there's two things that God gave man in the Garden of Eden that they still have today? One of them is your body. God gave you that body. Number two, he gave marriage. Marriage is something that existed before man ever fell. It's the one place that a man and a wife can enter into something that God gave to man before man ever defiled his relationship with God, before man ever fell. God said, here's this. You can have this thing. You can step into this thing. And anybody who has ever known the tenderness of marriage knows that God is so good that you have entered the Garden of Eden from time to time. And anybody who has ever, ever had a marriage go sour, we have many in this church. You know, God knows I don't throw stones at you. God knows you've been through a pain that I can't even begin to understand. God knows that, okay? The last thing I want to do is come in here and rub glass in your eyes or bruise your wounds worse or something of that sort. But there is nothing more agonizing than a marriage going wrong. It'll hurt in the deepest parts. Why? Because love is strong as death. It's what God intended love to be. It's supposed to be something that is absolutely forever. It's what God intended it to be. When Elihu went to Job and reproved Job, he taught him the three things that God looks for from a repentant sinner. Number one, I have sinned. It's not hard to get people to say, I've sinned. Pharaoh said it a few times. Saul told David, hey, oh, David, my son, I've sinned. It's real easy to get people to say it. But you want to know what? Pharaoh had a game playing, and he didn't intend to give it up. Saul had a game going on, and he didn't intend to give it up. And so the second part is, I have sinned, and I have perverted that which was right. What did God give you that's right? You know what God gave you? He gave you a body. We got people in here, you've perverted that body. You've twisted, you've perverted it. You've hurt it every which way you can. God gave you a marriage. Some of you have perverted that. You've hurt it every which way you can. Let me tell you something. If you're on your second, you're on your third marriage, you know this. I don't throw stones. I want it to be your last marriage. I want it to be the one you die with. I want it to be the one you have and you stay with that one. And I want that love to be as strong as death, and I want it to last that long and forevermore.
Amen.
Okay? But God, who looks down at what he gave man. The third thing Elihu said, when a man sees that he's sinned and that he's perverted that which is right, the clincher, and it profited me not. You know what made the prodigal son different? I've known many kids go back to their parents looking for money. I've known many a kid. A friend of mine in Vermont. Remember him telling me a story that he'd read, and as far as he knew, it was a true story, but it was a kid that him and his father, they'd argued bitterly and such, and he finally took off, and him and his wife, they went off to Arizona, and in fact, he married the girl afterwards. She didn't know anything of his family, and finally, they just ran into awful, desperate times. They ran into stuff beyond anything, and he wrote to his father. And he said, Dad, he said, I know I swore never to see you again. Dad, I know that you hate the way I live, but I'm telling you, I'm married now, and my wife and I, we are in an awful bind, and we need you. And every day they went to the post office, and they go to the post office, and there's a box from his father. They open up, it's a Bible. And he cussed and told his wife, I knew that old man to do that, thrust his stinking religion on me again, threw that Bible on the side and walked out of there. Many, many long years later, at his mother's funeral, he sees his dad again. He doesn't want to talk to him. His father tries to say something to him. He said, Dad, you don't understand. It wasn't a time to play games. He said, we were desperate for money. You had to stick your stinking religion. He said, son, there were $100 bills all through that Bible. All you had to do was open it. I've known people to turn back to their parents again, looking for help, looking for something. You know what made the prodigal son different? So he went back and he said this. He said, my father's servants eat better than I'm eating. I'm not going to go back and ask my dad to put me back where I was. All I'm going to ask is just be one of his servants. You know what? He knew he'd sinned. He knew he'd perverted that which is right. He also knew that it profited him not. No profit in what I've done. The Apostle Paul asked the church, what profit had you in those things? Those things that are past. What profit did you have in those things that are bad? Whatever did it do you? Whatever good did it do you living the way you live? What are you going to hoard unto yourself and say, oh, I did it my way and it was good? No, your way hurt you. Your way bruised you. Your way clobbered you in every which way that it could. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. You know, there's a difference between envy and jealousy. Tell you what. Everybody stand for a moment. Everybody stand up. Pastor Haynes, would you pray? I mean, there's a lot of people struggling. They've got food in their belly right now. They're struggling. Okay? Eyelids closing. Just, you know, the heat's on for the first time. The heat actually ran today. Cold outside, the heat's running. We're not used to that dry heat. Would you just pray and ask God to help everybody that's struggling with that?
Father in heaven, you know the condition of our body and the frailty of it, and thereby the limitations. And Lord, even as the pastor has sensed the struggle that we are having, we pray that you would enable us to be diligent in paying attention and just keep us awake, Father, so that we can hear the importance of the word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. Now, every time anybody gets a little sleepy or something, just wave at me. I'll take another little drink of this. If that don't wake you up, I don't know what will. All right, there we go. Paul Scott put something on the website, the Pure Cambridge Text website, a couple months ago. It's the difference between envy and jealousy. You know what envy is? Envy is where you look at what somebody else has and you want it. Envy.
Envy's never a good thing, okay? Envy, okay? You want it. You wish you had it. Turn something wrong inside and you want that. You know what jealousy is? Jealousy's different. Jealousy is where you love something and you're watching something else come in between you and that thing. That's jealousy, and that's not bad. That's not bad at all. I remember one Easter morning looking out, the cow had a calf right in front of our house when we were kids. And you know, across the fence there, this cow had a calf. Well, at the same time, there was a pony on the field and just walked up there, kind of, you know, it looks down at it, and the first thing the calf ever saw was the pony. So, you know, the calf's trying to follow the pony around, and the pony don't want to sting the calf trying to nurse on it or whatever, and the cow, you know, agony followed on that calf. And I remember the neighbors ever run up, kick that stinking pony out there and get it out of it. But you know what? That cow was jealous. Okay? And it was rightly so. Some got in between it and its calf. Some of that calf was going in front that shouldn't be going for, all right? That old dumb old pony run away.
Cow was happy again. Calf got the nurse. You know what? Jealousy. Jealousy. It's as cruel as the grave. You know what the grave does? It separates people forever. It does. And jealousy can. You know, God says he's jealous. God's a jealous God. We have people in here, you'll come in here on Sunday morning, you'll sing them how much. You know, wouldn't it be something? I've known marriages like this. I've known marriages where they agreed to look right at church. I've known marriages like that. They agree, oh, we'll look right at church. They go home and they're not right. They go home and it's not what it ought to be. He's hankering for one thing, she's hankering for another thing, and it's nowhere near what it ought to be. But we have people who come in here and you'll sing the songs of God and Zion and liberty and forgiveness and love, and you'll sing those things, and you'll go home and you'll live any other way than that. God's a jealous God.
Yes.
He's jealous. Let me tell you something. My wife's jealous of me. And I like it. I'm jealous of her. We're not sick about it. It's not some weird old thing. Okay, where I keep her locked in our room because guys look at her. I hope they look at her. Ha ha! I got her. All right? Eat your heart out. All right? Eat your heart out. Mom. But you know what? It's a good jealousy. It's a good thing there. I have that jealousy for her. God's jealous. You know what he said? It's as cruel as the grave. Let me tell you something. God's jealousy is going to get some of you in a big amount of trouble. God's jealous for you. He's died for you. He created you. He made you. And let me tell you, you know, Pastor was talking about that word Christian apologetics. And he was explaining that doesn't mean they're apologizing for God. All right? And it means we're trying to explain things about God, make it plain to people or whatever. And sometimes I think, though, that I do apologize for God too much. I try so hard to take people who haven't been raised with the concept of God, who he is, and try to explain his love, and try to explain why he does things the way he does. Let me tell you something. God's motivated by jealousy. Jealousy. Why? Because he made something. You ever heard of somebody who wrote a poem and somebody else published it? Ever heard of somebody who wrote a song and somebody else popularized it, made it good, never gave them credit? Okay? Ever heard of somebody who's come up with an invention and somebody else stole it, put it out there? You think their jealousy's wrong? Think the years they spent in court fighting it was wrong? I think of the young man back in the late 50s, early 60s, was sitting there and using the pliers and a wrench. He came up with this idea of a ratchet. Turning this thing, and it would lock. Turn it, and it would lock. Turn it, and it would lock. And he came up, and he designed that thing. He showed it to his supervisor at Sears, who went up and showed it to his supervisor. And you know what?
Those of you ever lived in the 1960s, they gave him $10,000 for that. That's a lot of money. My parents bought their house in 1959 for $5,000. That's a lot of money in the early 60s. And they told him, we don't think anything will ever come with us. But it's kind of clever. 30 years later, the Supreme Court of the United States granted that boy half a Sears profits on the ratchet wrench because they lied to him. They lied to him. Said, we don't intend to develop that. 30 years later, all those years, he knew he'd invented that ratchet. He knew he'd done it, and they lied to him. They took it off. His jealousy wasn't wrong. It wasn't wrong at all. His jealousy was a good thing. It was a right thing. And thank God for a court that settled with him and said, hey, that's how it ought to be. God's jealousy in having created you and made you. And you know what? He gave you good things. I've got some people in here, you've been through some crummy stuff in life. You have, and I know that. But you want to know what? He sent you here. He sent you here. If you haven't found love here, you don't know where to find love. Okay? You don't know where to find it. We got people in here that God's given you parents, God's given you family, God's given you loved ones, God gave you a body, God gave you health, and you have perverted that which is right. You've perverted that which you had. You've gone out there and twisted things and sinned and done all that stuff, and God's jealous. You know what he says here? He says in verse 6, jealousy is cruel as the grave, the coals thereof are coals of fire. Let me tell you something. Hell is the fires of God's jealousy. Heard an old pastor say one time, one of the agonies of hell is actually God who is the flames. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Where shall I go from thy presence? Yea, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Okay. Says in the book of Revelation that when they go to hell, they're tormented in the presence of the Lamb. In the presence of the Lamb. He's jealous. He's jealous. One way or another, you'll be in his presence. One way or another, you'll be right where you need to be. And all your life, he will woo and he will work with you and he will do everything that he can. But let me tell you something. If you think he's unfair, he doesn't care. Because he's God. He made you. He made this world. He made the stars. He made the universe. He made everything. And you want to know something? It's going to run his way. And you want to know something? Anybody that's ever had a home running God's way, it's been a home full of love. Anybody that's ever lived a life God's way, it's been a pretty satisfying life. Any nation ever built up God's way, but a righteous and good nation. You try to find those places where they've done things contrary to God, and it's hell on this earth. And every bit of hell in your life right now, and I got some people here with hell in your life, and every bit of hell in your life is places that God can't get to. Places you won't let him in. And you want to know something? He's jealous for that place. He's jealous for that in your life. He's jealous for it. Why? Because he loves you. You know, there's a bunch of kids acting up out in this yard. No, better than our yard. But if there was, okay? There's a bunch of kids acting up in that yard. You might get angry over it. But you want to know the only ones that will grieve you are the ones you love. You can't get grieved over a child that's not yours and you don't love. But when your child does something, it grieves you. It grieves you. And some of you need to understand your life has been a grief to God. It's been a grief. The things you do in secret, and God has been jealous for you, jealous over what you do. And the thing is, God in his mercy has seen to it that the stupid stuff you do has blown up in your face. He's kind enough and he's merciful enough to see to it that that'll happen. Somewhere back 40 years ago, they had a disaster in Niagara Falls where some guy in a boat began ignoring buoys. You know, if you're going down the Niagara River, they got buoys. Warning, don't go any further. And you think you can. You think that, you know, I can control the stream here. I can handle that. And these buoys. And these guys are out there fishing and they ignored them. And then pretty soon you come, there's flashing lights on those buoys. And they want you to know, don't go any further than this. And sure enough, they went further. And sure enough, they finally realized that noise they heard is the falls. And they can't turn that boat around. And if you've ever stood there at the boat, you'd be standing there in water like this. Just stand on slate. Now, I've stood on water like that. I came to a place in the Canada Way Creek near Fredonia, where I stood there in floodwaters. A place where you could walk, catch crawdads up your ankles. And I'd fallen off of something, and I'm standing there, and the water's up to here. And you know what? You can stand just like this. But if you lift 1 foot to move, it pushes your foot forward. You try to slide this foot over, you push the foot forward. And I remember walking down that Canada Way Creek, and I remember this place with this boiling, logs boiling and everything. And I knew this in the summertime, I could swim in that spot. And I knew that where I was standing was only ankle deep in the summertime, it's up my waist now. And I realized I have got to get over here. I have got to get to that side. I have got to get there. And I remember finally grabbing this branch and hauling myself up there just before I slipped off that edge. And those people are standing there in that Niagara River. And they sent a helicopter over that could take one of them. It was just a news helicopter, and they thought they could take one of them. And as they take that person, another one panicked and grabbed that helicopter, and it ended up knocking the helicopter down. Now they got the pilot of the helicopter, and they got those people in there, and it took a while to get everybody out. You know what the problem was? People just ignored warnings. Just a casual warning. You know what? There's warnings all over the place that God gives. God gives those warnings. And there's people who want to philosophize. Well, he must be a terrible God putting a buoy in the river in that place. And people like to swim right there. He must just be a terrible God. No, he's a righteous, he's a holy God. But you want to know what? He's created all things, and you're commanded to fear him. You're commanded to fear him. You're told you're a fool if you don't fear him. And you want to know something? Your life will prove you to be a fool. And one day they'll bury you in a graveyard. And one day you will be gone. And one day your family will weep a little while, and then you'll burn in hell forever, and they will be there forever, and it'll never stop, and it'll never be over, because God's jealous, and you'll be in the coals of God's love. Turn with me, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. This is God speaking to the devil. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou was upon the holy mountain of God. Thou walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. You realize this? That fire there is the holiness of God. In front of God are these stones of fire. And the anointed cherub would actually walk up and down. He's the most beautiful creature that's ever been made. He was made to cover the very throne of God. Four cherubs on each of the sides of God there. And one cherub that covered. He was beautiful. Perfect. But God found iniquity in him. He said, I'll cast thee away. And those stones of fire. Cast thee away. Our God is a consumed fire, the book of Hebrews says. It's what he is. You want to know what? It's the fire of his jealousy. It's the fire of his jealousy. God will have you where he wants to have you, one way or another. When God tightens up this universe, And when God wraps it up, and when God blows the whistle and it's over, and it's done, and every person has had their chance, and every nation has had their chance to shine, and every person has had their chance on this earth, and every family has had their chance on this earth, and every creature has had its time on this earth, and when God wraps it up, and God reworks this whole world, he calls it the time of regeneration, when he makes it all over again. The lion will lay down with the lamb. The 12 apostles will rule the 12 tribes of Israel. There will be 12 nations that will serve Israel, and God will bring those nations out. It says, of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. Planets and going on forever as these nations and these Jews are reproducing and going on, and forever, and as long as ever and ever, it will expand and go. And of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. And it's constantly going on, never stopping. But there's no sin anymore because Jesus Christ has died on the cross. And Jesus Christ has paid for sin. And he's given the world a chance to repent, a chance to be part of that world, a chance to be there, a chance to be in that resurrection, a chance to be part of it. And there will be no sin then. And all he asks you to do is come to him and say, I have sinned. I have perverted that which was right, and it profited me not. What good has your sin done you? What good?
Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 25. Look at verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave. He's kindled coals thereof of that jealousy. Set of a most vehement flame. He prepared it, first of all, for the devil and his angels. They used to walk in the midst of the stones of fire, and he's turned the stones of fire against them. Our God is a consuming fire. You can stand there, and you can write essays against him, you can scream against him, you can hate him with all your might. And it won't change one bit of history. It won't change one bit of anything. And the sad part is there's not a person in here that God couldn't take your life and that God couldn't turn it into the most precious thing that has ever been. Right. And that God couldn't fill your life with the love of God.
Amen.
And joy and inward peace and inward works and change your desires and make your life just a glorious thing. But you're going to do it his way, not your way. Mm-hmm. What fruit had you in those things of which you're now ashamed, Paul said? What fruit? Some of you taking the very bodies that God warned you with, you defiled it. Some of you taking the very love that God intended you to have and defiled it. Love is strong as death. God intended, and again, keep this in mind. I know I've perverted my body. I didn't get saved until I was 28 years old. I look at someone like Pastor Haynes, saved at 15. Oh, the sin that I could have been prevented from. All the things that I could have had so different in my life if I had only known the gospel of Jesus Christ at 15 years old. You imagine that, Tanya, if at 15 years old the God of glory had come in and given you this grace wherein you now stand. And all that pain and all that hurt could have been so much different. But instead, I went out there and I perverted the very body that you see me preaching with. Coupled with women that I should have never coupled with. Hurt their lives. I hurt their lives. They hurt my life. All the junk that I put into it, the foolishness and the grief. We all thought, oh, this is wonderful. This is real liberty. No, it wasn't. It was depression. It was hell. It hurt. It was hatred. I perverted that which was right.
And I really did have an old country preacher, 10th grade education, truck driver, that understood that a young man like myself just didn't have salvation and preached and preached and preached until such time as I came to repentance and received this same God, this Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, have you ever seen a film of bats going out of a cave? Ever seen that? How the sky turned black with those bats coming out of that cave. It's a marvelous thing. That's what my heart was like when the devil's left. Oh my goodness. The filth and the stuff that went out of me. And oh, the liberty. But you want to know something? I had to become sick of John Askew. Not his sin. I had become sick of John Askew himself. The decisions he made. The ways he was going. What he was doing. I had become sick of it. I was the enemy. I perverted everything I touched. And every little way that I had contradicted God blew up in my face. And God was jealous for me. God was jealous for me. And had I never received Jesus Christ, had I never yielded myself unto him, God's jealousy for me never would have ended. I just would have ended up with the devils in hell and the flames of God's love and the flames of God's holiness. And those stones of fire. Our God is a consuming fire. And I'd have ended up in those flames. In the presence of the Lamb, I'd have been tormented forever. He's God. He can do with people whatever he wants because he made them. And he chose to take a cross and die on it. He chose to take a cross. Walk up that mountain with it. Back's already been taken off. The book of Leviticus says when you took that lamb for the peace offering, you had to take its back off, hard by the backbone. Peel all that meat off of there. The psalmist said they made long furrows upon my back. Long furrows. Jesus Christ took. Imagine that with your back gone. Just listen to the story of the Battle of Saratoga. Daniel Morgan, Daniel's Rangers, that great Daniel Morgan, that man, one of the first men to ever develop and be able to use the rifle. We have a bullet that rifles. An English musket could go about 100 yards. Daniel Morgan had men whose bullets could go 250 yards. Daniel Morgan swore that the British owed him. French didn't anymore, he slapped the British officer. He was ordered to be given 400 lashes. Just stand there and let your hands be stretched up over your head. Let a man take a horse whip at number one with a drummer going. And Daniel Morgan swore that he wouldn't faint. That he would never allow himself to faint. Many a man fainted because he couldn't take it. And he counted. The British officer got it mixed up and only gave him 399. And all through the Revolutionary War, he said, they owe me a lash. They still owe me a lash. And many a British officer bit those bullets from 250 yards out. Battle of Saratoga, John Ingram Goyne, was one of the first things when we took the inventory after the clash on September 19th and realized what a high proportion of officers were dead. Daniel Morgan's men standing and picking them off one by one. Just taking them out of there. But imagine that lash on that back and going through that thing, and Jesus Christ, the God of glory, went through that for you. And if that wasn't enough, then he picked up a cross. Carried that cross. I bet you, your back hurt like that?
Or again, back aches. Everybody knows it's like to hurt.
To go up there and be nailed to that cross. And I got people here think God's unfair. You know why he had to do that? Because if you were the only person that lived, your sin is so gross and so horrible to God, such a reproach to this universe, that the only way to bring you in was to die like that. It's the only way. There was no other way. And then people say, well, we have a different way in our church. Well, I'd rather do it this way. Well, I think the Buddhists have a better way. Let me tell you something. God died for every Buddhist, died for every Muslim, died for every Shintoist.
I've heard every Catholic, every Protestant, every Baptist. Can I get it the first time? We'll wait till afterwards.
There's all people want to do it their own way. You know what the only thing God's ever looked for from you? Only thing he's ever wanted from you is for you to realize that your way is no good. That your way's hurt.
He hates your way. Hates it. Hates your inner thoughts. Hates them. He just wants you to see the fruit of it. To understand how horrible it's done. What it's done to you. To think the way you think. And then he just forgives it all. It's all washed away. It's all taken care of. He's cleansed everything.
I said to Avi Gold, I said this to him. I said, Avi, under Moses' law, if a man had an ox, and he'd been warned, that ox is one to push, and that ox killed the man, is the man guilty? Yes, he is. I asked, I said, Avi, do you think Adam took God by surprise? Do you think God was surprised when the devil sinned? Do you think it caught God unawares? You know who settled sin? God did. Took the responsibility for every bit of it. Took it. Said, I'm the one. I'll bear the guilt. I'll take every bit of it upon myself. Why, oh why, oh foolish man, foolish woman, did you bear it yourself? Pastor, would you close this?